Good morning. The first lesson is found in Zechariah 9, 9 through 13. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, Zion, against your sons, Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 145, 10 through 13. Please read with me. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The word of the Lord. Wow, you had more than I did. Okay, the second lesson is found in Colossians 1, 13 through 20. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 18, beginning with verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside to the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for the charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. I know we just heard it, but I wanted to read it again. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." What good news. This morning, I'm Pastor Jeff Stevenson. It's a joy and a privilege, as usual, to be with you, to gather in God's house, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, this outpost of heaven. And to this point, as our journey through the narrative lectionary has brought us to these final moments of Jesus' earthly life. As a quick recap of what has brought us here, our passages that we read this morning in the Old Testament and the Psalm and into the Colossians chapter 1 passage, the epistle reading, we hear these echoes of kingdom and that which the Israelites had been waiting for, what God was promising to do to bring freedom and life and salvation to his people, and in truth, all of humanity. And it was being done through Jesus. And it is spectacular, the love that God has for us. 1 John chapter 4, we know what love is because he first loved us. God's love is so abundant, so strong, so never-ending for you that he willingly sent his Son into the world to die in our behalf, in our place. But Jesus had gathered with his disciples. He had spent 3 years in ministry, actively traveling around, teaching and preaching and pointing people to God, raising up and training his disciples. And here, as his face was set like flint to the cross, he gathers in Jerusalem with his disciples to share a meal days before the Passover. He gets down on his knees and he washes their feet. He washes the feet of his disciples, including the one who would betray him. Not betrayal with a sword or with violence, but betrayal with a kiss. And he washes the feet of the one who would deny him. The one who, in his, as we heard last week, in his pronounced allegiance, said, "I will not leave you. I will fight for you." And Jesus said, "You will deny me 3 times. Jesus finds himself arrested in the garden, and this very same Peter draws a sword, but he misses the mark physically and spiritually. Peter finds himself weeping. Weeping for his denial, but weeping for now where his Lord, his Savior, finds himself, where Jesus now finds himself standing alone. Truth stands before us. Truth was standing before Pilate. And that Jesus now has had the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, turn against him. He's had his friends, his closest companions, abandon him, and he stands alone. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 18. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for what you have done on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you would bring truth to us. May we walk according to your truth, even if it comes at a cost. May you draw us in because of your love into obedience. Pray these things in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. So yeah, Jesus brings himself, he's standing before Pilate this morning as we unpack the gospel, which is where I want to camp out. But keep in mind, all the while, our readings that we have had this morning, these images of God's kingdom and his desire to draw all of humanity into right relationship with him, into a kingdom that would never end, out of the darkness into his marvelous light. This morning we will look at three things in this passage in John chapter 18. We will see that religion versus right relationship is what God desires for us. We will see God's kingdom values and see how they differ from our earthly values. And we will see how the rejection of truth plays out. So we find ourselves here in this situation where right at the beginning, we see the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, who are far more concerned with their own power and authority, their own position, their own prestige. We'll go so far as to say their own earthly kingdom, that they are blinded to the reality. They are blinded to the truth that there before them, in their midst, is Jesus, their Messiah. Our Messiah, this Messiah that they had been spending generations waiting for. But they were blind to this truth. They were blind to this reality. What blinded them was their own position. Their blindness came from their obedience to ritual. Here, even in this moment, you see it playing out where the Pharisees have brought Jesus. They have left Caiaphas. They are bringing Jesus to the Roman governor's palace, to Pilate. And they won't even go in to Gentile territory. They wait outside and make Pilate come out to them because their concern was to be right. And they didn't want to compromise their ability to celebrate the Passover and become ceremonially unclean, all the while plotting to kill an innocent man. Their blindness was endless. Their blindness was heartbreaking. Their justification of their behavior brought them to the place where they understood that that which they were asking for was not something that they were able to do because they had no authority. But deep down underneath that, I think they knew not only did they not have the authority, but it wasn't right. But they bring this innocent man to Pilate. The political power, the agenda is at the forefront of this plot to kill an innocent man, and they're concerned mostly about their ritual cleanness. When asked by Pilate, what accusation do you bring against this man? Did you pick up on the fact that they provided no accusation? They provided no proof? They provided no crime? They just simply said, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't a criminal. We wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't a troublemaker. We wouldn't have brought him to you if we felt like there was anything else to do. But when asked point blank, what accusation do you bring? They had none. They brought Jesus because he was causing them trouble. And we hear the echoes of Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus himself speaks to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. Jesus' own words echoing off the palace walls, as those who looked clean on the outside brought an innocent man to Pilate. And we see right relationship versus religion. God's desire is for us to walk in right relationship with Him. And as this unfolds, we start to see the difference, the juxtaposition between God's kingdom values and earthly kingdom values. We see it play out in this presentation as Jesus stands in front of Pilate. Here, this is the center of political power, the center of military power, as in the region, as Pilate, mind you, he doesn't live here. He comes to Jerusalem and he resides in the palace during festival seasons when Jerusalem has swollen in its population due to the festival and people gathering together for a time of sacrifice and celebration. He has come into town to ensure people would stay in line so that he would put himself in the position of authority and power and keep things in line. But here, this juxtaposition, this power of men versus authority of God, is we see it. Can you imagine the opulence of this palace? And Jesus there standing before him. And we see the earthly kingdom values on display. We see the things that even today we understand and see at work in power positions, in kingdoms, in nations, in people, in earthly terms, in positions of authority. But here, Pilate, in earthly terms, is in this position because of power, because of Roman rule, because of his position, because of the influence that he has and the influence that he must thrust upon his subjects and those that might rise up against him. And power and authority in earthly terms comes about from wealth and status. And we see that then, and we see that now. But then we see how God, through Jesus, is offering something different. That God's heart, God's kingdom values are vastly different. As we dive into Scripture, as we read and understand God's story and the way in which He highlights the people of Israel so that He can draw all of humanity back into right relationship, here in this moment as Jesus stands alone in front of Pilate, it would seem as though Pilate is in charge, but we quickly learn that Pilate is not in charge. He asks the first question, but Jesus quickly, confidently, and quietly turns the questions back on him. Pilate begins to ask him, "Jesus, I want to know of your kingdom. I want to know of your kingship." And the light begins to illuminate God's kingdom values. We hear Jesus speak of his kingdom not being of this world. We hear the echoes of Zechariah chapter 9 that we just read. And we hear the echoes of Isaiah as we hear in Luke chapter 4 as Jesus himself is gathered in the synagogue and he's teaching and he's reading from the scroll and he says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." God's kingdom values stand in contrast to Pilate and earthly kingdom values. God's kingdom values: proclaiming good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, setting the oppressed free and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. We see in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are meek, who are poor. It's an upside-down kingdom, but I would actually say it's a right-side-up kingdom. We live in a world where things are upside down and topsy-turvy, and God is looking to make all things right and bring us back into right relationship with him. Keep in mind, Jesus, as he came into Jerusalem, Jesus rode in on a donkey, not a war horse. Jesus came to bring peace, not oppression. Jesus came to bring freedom, not darkness. Jesus, standing there in front of Pilate, stands alone, but stands as truth. And then we begin to see this rejection of truth. As truth stands before Pilate, Pilate displays an incredible amount of disinterest in Jesus, the Pharisees, and their own religion in that area. He is far more concerned with ensuring his own power and authority, his own position. I'm sure he appreciates the fact that they're coming to him to bring about something that they cannot do. But he's looking to maintain his own position. You see and hear in him as one who fully embraces prominent pagan thought, what we would call today relativism. He mockingly asks Jesus, "What is truth?" And makes moves quickly to conclude this situation and put it back onto the Pharisees. Let's bring it into today, because it doesn't feel like all that much has really changed in 2,000 years. A recent set of studies by the Barna Research Group indicates that most Americans today don't believe in absolute truth. This series of research projects that Barna had introduced and discovered that 64% of U.S. adults embrace the idea that moral truth is not absolute, but rather it is relative to the individual or situation. In other words, what is true for you, that's good for you. What is true for you is good for you, and what is good for me, that's my truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's nothing not absolute about that statement. There is nothing not absolute about Jesus. He is the truth, and he stands there before Pilate. Even despite his mocking, Jesus stays calm. This perspective of 64% of Americans today not believing in absolute truths is a little bit darker when we take into account teenagers today being at 83%. Believing in relative truth, what is good for you, what is good for you, what is good for you. Absolute truths just don't play themselves out in our thinking, in our hearts, in our world. But absolute truth is found in Jesus. Alarm bells should be ringing. Just as they should have been ringing 2,000 years ago. But God did not abandon us then, and he does not abandon us now. And his invitation is for us to walk with him in right relationship. Truth is not an idea. Truth is not an idea to debate. Truth is a person in Jesus who we can follow. John chapter 14, verse 6, as I've already said, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus." Here in John chapter 18, when asked about his kingdom, he says, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And just before that, I don't know if you caught it, but when he says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight for me." Talk about the difference between earthly kingdom and heavenly kingdom, God's values and earthly values. Jesus doesn't say my soldiers. Jesus doesn't say my warriors. Jesus says my servants would fight for me. It's an indication of God's heart for us. Jesus, who had just days before gotten down on his knees and washed the feet of his betrayer and his denier and his friends. Truth isn't just a set of facts or doctrine. Truth is the person of Jesus. Pilate was hoping to end this situation as quickly as possible. So he sends Jesus back out or he goes to the Jewish leaders and he says, "With this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'No, not him. Give us Barabbas.'" Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Put yourself in Pilate's shoes and give him the benefit of the doubt. I think in that moment, Pilate was continuing to be somewhat disinterested, but I think he was honest. He found no basis for this charge or for this request of penalty, death. But he wanted to maintain his position. It's like, okay, I'll give you what you want, but you get to choose. He was probably thinking Jesus would walk out the door and he would just wash his hands of the whole thing and it would just be dealt with. But then lo and behold, they cry out, "Give us Barabbas." And it's noted Barabbas was part of the uprising. So maybe the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, maybe in that moment, maybe they thought, "Oh, if they give us Barabbas, Barabbas who has experience with this uprising." Because again, the Israelites, the Jewish leaders, their fight, what they wanted was freedom from Rome. They didn't see their need for freedom from disobedience and sin. They thought they were already right. So give us Barabbas because he will be on our side. He will give us influence. He will help us rise up. But they cry out, "Give us Barabbas." And all the while, an innocent man was taken to the cross. An innocent man was being penalized and would suffer and would die. It was clear where the Jewish leaders were putting their trust. It was clear that what they saw as true would benefit them. Their longing was for their truth to follow in line with their plan and their purpose. We have to ask ourselves this morning, what would we do? What will we do as truth stands before us? As we stand with Jesus, are we willing to walk in truth, following Jesus, even when it costs us? Or are we trying to make truth fit our lives and make truth follow us? Do we choose earthly kingdoms or do we choose God's kingdom? Do we embrace God's values or do we embrace the world's values? To put it bluntly, do we choose life or do we choose death? Here's an interesting little piece of the story that I know I didn't know early on. But Barabbas is an Aramaic name that means Son of the Father. This moment, this dramatic moment of Jesus standing before Pilate, when truth was on trial, we know it was far more than a political picture. It was far more than a power move in history. This is a picture of the gospel, the good news. This is a picture of Jesus, innocent as he was, going to the cross in the place of a guilty man, Barabbas. Me. You. Jesus, the Son of the Father, was going to the cross in the place of Barabbas, known as the Son of the Father. He took the place of the guilty so that we might live in freedom and life. Do we choose this morning Barabbas or do we choose Jesus? And I end with a reminder, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Lord, have mercy. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your willingness to send Jesus into this world on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that Jesus stood there alone in front of Pilate as truth was put on trial. And Lord, we thank you that truth prevails. Lord, we thank you that Jesus took on our penalty. And we know 3 days later rose from the grave and has offered us life and life abundant and life in your truth. We pray that you would bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, and may we choose you today and every day. In your holy and precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen.